This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
11:45 and nobody's mentioned the football. Is it coming home? I don't know. I hope so. I hope you enjoyed that yesterday as much as I did. But this morning, we're not going to talk about football, unfortunately. We're here to talk about God's plan for our lives and the journey that we're on. Imagine the situation. You return home after a long 11-hour day at work, just in time to help put the kids to bed and then hopefully maybe relax for the rest of the evening. You know that an evening though of reading, thinking, writing, rewriting awaits you as you prepare a talk that you're going to deliver at church. The plan is bedtime for child number two, some quality time with child number one, story, prayer, into bed, quick meal with the spouse, maybe if you're lucky, even a comedy on the radio, or even an episode of Friends on Netflix. It sounds bliss. Unfortunately, soon after child number two has been put down, the monitor and radar decides to start reporting murmurs of giggling and chatter. Not to be put off in the hope that this is a short-lived resistance, you persist with the plan. Child number one is then inserted into bed. You stealthily escape the room, being careful not to disturb child number two, who still giggles and chatters away at a handmade, beautifully crafted woodland mobile prepared by child number one's godmother, Hannah Green. Thanks, Hannah. As parents, you've been here before. The warning signs are there. But you still have faith and hope in the wider plan. Do I need to adjust? Better? Better or worse? I feel like an optician. Better? Worse? Down? Roman's giving me the thumbs up. Okay, a while goes by. A while goes by. And the murmurs persist. You believe child number one is now asleep, but child number two still finds the fox, the owl, the squirrel that don't even move or make a sound, as funny and as comical as a zebra in desperate need of some flossing. You sit down and then you hear it, the cries of child number one, interlooping with the giggle and the chatter of child number two, to now what becomes a choral round which wouldn't go amiss in a 1970s worship mega hit. As one child sets the other off, you know now it's time to take action. Soon, child number two also begins to cry. And said worship mega hit now more resembles two lost whales in the Atlantic Ocean trying to find their way home. You venture upstairs, deciding which of the two whales to try and calm first, and you decide to pick up child number two. His face turns to a face of joy all of a sudden, as if he's just seen, said Zebra. As you cuddle him in an attempt to get him back to sleep or back on track, he takes great joy in playing with your glasses, your ears, your lips, before eventually clamping his surprisingly strong fingers around your nose in a manner that resembles the great claw from Toy Story. After a period of time that feels like, to be honest, the length of the Titanic, Lawrence of Arabia, Lord of the Rings, extended editions, back to back, you eventually have two sleeping children and the opening of your talk written in a roundabout way. You quickly check your work emails to find out that the senior leadership detention you've been asked to host the next day has 47 of your finest students on. And you take a deep breath and realize that that battle can wait till tomorrow. I'm sure we can all retell times when our best laid plans have turned into complete battles. From the simple bedtime routines to the more challenging of life's trials, we find ourselves in battles on a regular basis, in our families, in our friendships, but also in our relationship with Jesus. sometimes those battles become what we call spiritual battles. And we find ourselves in places where the enemy, Satan, will find any way possible to stop us pursuing a relationship with our Father, God. This morning we're going to continue our mini-series on the prayer course, and this session is called Warfare, and it's all based on the Lord's Prayer. And so in doing this, as we pray together, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My prayer is that we put on the armor of God and that we're able to stand firm. That we're able to stand firm in the promises that he has made in our lives. That we're able to stand firm in our community of faith. That we're able to stand firm even when it feels like the world is falling apart around us. But most importantly, that we are able to stand firm in our identity as his child and in the scriptures and the power of the gospel in our lives. Let's just spend a minute just praying. Heavenly Father, we lift our prayers up to you now. We pray for the young boys in Thailand right now, Father, as their rescue mission takes place. Lord, will you just have your hand on everyone involved in that rescue mission? We also pray, Lord, for this time this morning, Father, that you would speak to each and every one of us about how we can deal with the spiritual battles that take place in our lives, how we deal with the temptations and trials that come our way. Lord, will you open our eyes to what it is you want for each of us this morning? Amen. Why don't you join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew. If you haven't got a Bible, just put up your hand. The welcome team are coming round. Please feel free to borrow one for this morning. If you don't possess one, speak to the welcome team, and we can arrange that for yours to take away. But if you go to Matthew is the first of the four Gospels at the start of the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, and it's... The Gospels are all about the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at particularly Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. But just as a bit of context, we're at a point here in Matthew 3, just at the end of Matthew 3, Jesus has just been baptized. Okay, so this is very much the start of his ministry. So he's about 30 years old at this point. And at the end of that chapter 3, we read something incredibly important. And it's this declaration over Jesus as he has been baptized. And it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. That's incredibly important in the context of what I'm going to explore in chapter 4. But it's important for two reasons, really. Firstly, confirms who Jesus is. It confirms in Jesus two things. It confirms his identity, that Jesus is God's son, and that he will be the king over all other powers. But in that short statement, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, it also confirms Jesus' calling, that Jesus is that Jesus' kingdom will be one of love and mercy and service. Again, overpowering all other kingdoms. So during this baptism, Jesus is having his identity and his calling confirmed to the world. And as we read through Matthew 4, just keep those two things in the back of your mind. So we have Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said,
Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Isn't it fascinating that the first thing that happens to Jesus after his baptism is that he goes into the wilderness and gets tested? It makes it clear that from the start of his ministry that Satan has no rule over Jesus at all. In addition, it demonstrates exactly what his calling is, to defeat the evil of the world. Before Jesus can go about his ministry in the public domain, he has to defeat the evil powers in private. Before he invites the world into their identity as followers of Christ, he confirms his own identity as God's son. Furthermore, Jesus is tested here as a human, so that when we face temptation, Jesus can almost sympathize with us, and he can help us to overcome our own trials and temptations, just as he did. He would have had the hunger pains from the fasting. He would have been weak. He'd have had the psychological temptation just to simply eat. So this is the same spirit that descended on Jesus as a peaceful dove, suddenly drives Jesus into the wilderness to face the temptation. His life suddenly is thrown into almost airplane mode, where he's completely out of contact with his friends, his family, his community, his temple. Beyond the physical and psychological temptation, we also see this massive spiritual battle in this passage. Satan is not this cartoon caricature with a red long tail and a fork in his hand, but a deep spiritual dark force with the power to destroy and create havoc in the lives of whom he attacks. So I want to just pick out some ways that Jesus responds to the devil. How did Jesus deal with that temptation? How does Jesus do this thing that we call warfare? As we look at this and we look at what happens in Matthew, I also just want to dip into what Paul writes in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus about the armor of God, which is like a model of how to do this spiritual warfare. But from what I can see, Jesus did three things. Jesus firstly responds with scripture. Each time Satan tries to attack Jesus, tries to tempt him, Jesus responds with, it is written. Jesus is confident in the scriptures and the power that they have, and he quotes them directly back to Satan. Jesus is choosing verses from the book of Deuteronomy, which is an Old Testament book, but it embellishes the identity of God's people and their place in worship of him. So in doing this, Jesus is not only just confirming his identity as his humble servant, but he's also setting the hierarchy. He's saying he's not the all-conquering superpower that Satan wants to present him as. He's setting himself as God's servant in the family tree. In Ephesians 6, when describing the armor of God, Paul's only offensive weapon that he actually talks about is what we call the sword of the Spirit, which, when you explore it, it's the word of God, it's the scriptures. Scripture, therefore, is key in dealing with these spiritual battles. Secondly, Jesus stands firm time and time again. We see that Jesus stays strong. We're not particularly surprised by that, but it's important. Jesus doesn't rise to these taunts and temptations thrown at him by Satan. In Ephesians, in Paul writes about standing our ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the truth of his identity and his calling. We too are called to stand our ground, to be confident in our identity and the knowledge that the enemy has no power over our God. Thirdly, Jesus speaks directly to Satan. If you look at all the accounts in the New Testament of Jesus dealing with demons, he speaks directly to the demon. And it's the same in this passage. Jesus firmly shuts the door on Satan and says, "Away from me, Satan. You have no place here." And it's not some polite request, "Please, Mr. Satan, if you wouldn't mind, I'm getting hungry now. Could you just go away? Been here a long time. Thank you very much, if that's okay." It's a command. Satan, you have no place or power over Jesus. Jesus spoke with the authority and he commanded the demon to go. We have been given that same authority through the Holy Spirit to speak against the work of the evil one. Jesus was tempted clearly in testing who he was, in testing his identity. However, today, for each of us, that could look quite different. The enemy will look to attack anything good in our lives to pull us away from God's plan. The enemy will look to attack us with temptation, but also build on our own insecurities, the false narratives, doing all he can to separate us from God's plan for us. Perhaps for you, it's through, I don't know, damaging relationships or the temptation to watch porn or to gossip or to envy others or to live a materialistic lifestyle. Perhaps you're tempted by the worship of other gods and the work of the occult. Or maybe you think that prayer is just no longer relevant. Or developing an emotional relationship with Jesus is perhaps just too scary or, dare say it, not manly. Whatever it is, look to identify what it is that Satan might use against you and pray against it. For me, the wilderness is often focused, like Jesus, around this idea of identity. The insecurity of, if only I was a better dad, husband, son, brother, teacher, friend, Christian. The enemy will take anything that's good in our lives and will somehow spin it to become turmoil in our minds. The temptation of, wouldn't it be easier if I had a different job, or I worked for me in a different school, or perhaps, wouldn't it be easier sometimes if I just didn't go to church? These are false narratives that I find attack my identity in Christ. For you, it will be others, but we do all have them. A few months back, I was really struggling through some of this, and I felt like I was in the wilderness. I was disconnected from God. I was pretty much on the edge of things in this community, and I was being tested. I didn't necessarily realize at the time how much I was being tested, but I was. And after a few weeks, probably months, of being a bit grumpy and disconnected from things, I kind of finally shared the kind of turmoil that was going around in my mind. And first I shared it with my wife, Naomi, which seemed like a sensible place to start. And she supportively gave me a few home truths, challenged my feelings, and encouraged me to get back connected into things again. Now, for me, this was great because I know that Naomi prays for me every day and continues to pray for me and my relationship with Jesus. So I knew it was coming from, the home truths weren't an argument. It was a realization. It was, come on, Pete, pull yourself together. But it was great. Having just had a new baby, It was easy to be on the fringes of things. It was easy to take a back seat. And in many ways, that was right. But I almost exploited it and enjoyed it too much. Because it was far too easy for me to therefore make an excuse to not be connected and to not challenge the false narrative going around my head. So the next step, once I'd spoken to Naomi and she'd given me my home truths, was to get reconnected again into a small group. And I decided to go to a new small group. Not that there was anything wrong with the old one. It was brilliant. Mike and Sarah, fantastic job. But it was just about wanting to make a fresh start, really. And so I remember the first time I went to the small group, we got to the prayer time at the end, and I just asked for prayer about something from work. It was an important work thing, but it was, you know, a safe kind of prayer. And somebody in the group just turned around to me and said, "There's something else, Pete." And it was one of those moments, which was, it's like a, you know, when God kind of gently nudges, but it's almost like a humongous kind of forceful nudge, but it's done so gently. And so I shared to the group, to the guys that were praying, we shared how I was feeling, and we prayed together. And since then, some of the guys in the group, they've been brilliant about kind of just checking in with me, seeing how I'm doing. And one of the guys in particular, he's given me words and pictures along the way that have really encouraged me. And I don't think he realizes that, how much they've encouraged me, but they've been spot on each time in terms of how I was feeling about my identity with God. The community, therefore, plays an incredibly important part. And when I say community, I mean all of us. Plays an important part in dealing with this spiritual attack and dealing with our warfare. In these significant but pretty basic conversations that I had, I was able to stand up to the lies of Satan and realign my identity in Christ. It wasn't that I'd completely given up on being a Christian, but I could see that Satan was picking at my heart. It was in the wilderness where our identity is tested, but it's also cemented. And as we go through the wilderness, we're able to almost reconfirm where we are in our relationship with God. Jesus hadn't achieved anything when he was baptized. And yet God declares him as his son and that in him he is well pleased. Not by him, but in him. When we look at this passage of Matthew, the enemy is constantly trying to challenge Jesus' identity. Constantly asking, "If you are the Son of God." But Jesus stands firm, confident in his identity declared over him at his baptism. So what can we do? How can we stand firm together in the community of followers of Jesus? How do we do this spiritual warfare? In kind of preparing this, reading this, about this a little bit, and kind of listening to some talks, there are three kind of things that I want to pull out as to some tips, I suppose, as to how to deal with spiritual warfare. They're three P's. Anyone that's in marketing, I couldn't quite get to four. I apologize for that. The first one is that we pray it. We pray it. In exploring this topic, it is clear that we are called to prayer. Both individually and collectively as a community, we are called into this place of prayer. And in doing so, we should look to use the scriptures. Jesus used the scriptures, so I therefore think perhaps we should do it as well. It's important, though, that as we pray for each other and we deal with some of these spiritual battles, we do it in a loving and encouraging way. That we plant seeds rather than pull up weeds. And that as we do it together, we pray, though, in the name of Jesus, and that we are confident in the authority that he has given us. We know that the end battle is won, so we can be confident praying through these battles that we face here and now. As I struggled in my relationship with Jesus and God, it was in prayer and talking with people like Naomi and trusted friends that I realigned my identity in God. As we pray, we can be confident that we are chosen and loved by God, and that it's in him we have our identity. I love, though, also how Paul writes in at the end of the passage on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says this. He says, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He is calling us to pray for each other. He is calling us to be persistent in our prayers, but to pray in the Holy Spirit at all times. Secondly, we practice it. We're called to live our lives differently as Christians. We worship differently. So we need to look out for what the enemy is doing in our lives and then live the equal opposite spirit. So if there is greed, live with generosity. If there is arrogance, live with humility. There are practical steps we can take to stop in this kind of spiritual battle. Anne Button and Liz Harden have previously preached about being watching and building a watchtower. So keep watch over your life and those that you love. And in a supporting and encouraging way, look to build them up to become more Christ-like. But we, in doing this practically, we will also need to be disciplined. So for me, it was reconnecting into a small group, but also spending more time listening to worship music. Let's live our lives in a way that honours God and not one that just fits in with the schemes, perhaps, of the enemy. Thirdly, we preach it. And that's all of us. We have to preach through our spiritual warfare. What I mean by that, though, is we don't preach about Satan, we preach about Jesus. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis describes so simply the danger of giving fame to the devil, saying, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Likewise, Martin Luther, I love this quote so much, it's brilliant. Probably shows my level of humour, but once said this short statement back in the 16th century, I resist the devil and often it is with a fart that I chase him away. I resist the devil and often it is with a fart that I chase him away. In saying this, Martin Luther is acutely aware of the reality of Satan, but he's not overly respectful to Satan. And in many ways, he's dismissive of the power and the prominence that evil spirits should receive in his teachings. We shouldn't fear spiritual warfare because we know we have the power, or God has the power, and through the Holy Spirit, he enables us to engage. Let me draw things together. We live in a broken world where the war has been won, but yet the battle continues. We rejoice and kneel down in the gratitude of the great sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross. Yet we also find ourselves in a world that often looks lost, broken, and wounded. And as we try and make sense of it all, it leaves us pretty confused, challenged, angry, and often desperate for change. Satan, the enemy, demons, evil spirits, they hate everything that God loves. And God loves this world. So it's not that surprising that they're hell-bent on destroying it. Whether it's through demonization or the work of the occult, whether it's through challenging our identity in Christ, the enemy has and will continue to find ways to destroy God's plans for our lives. Yet, in prayer and in praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are able to put on the armor of God and stand firm. We are able to stand firm just as Jesus did 2,000 years ago when being tempted in the wilderness. We're able to stand firm in the promises that he's made in each of our lives. We're able to stand firm in this community of faith. We're able to stand firm even when the world is falling apart around us. But most importantly, we are able to stand firm in our identity as Jesus' child and God's child, and in the scriptures and the power that the gospel has over our lives. In a moment, we're going to just spend some time just praying. We've got about 15 minutes still before the kids need to get picked up. So we've got some time just to respond to that. Now, I know, having gone through this the last couple of months, that pretty much everyone in this room will have something in the back of their mind that God is saying, that's your weakness. That's where the devil is likely to attack, perhaps. And for some of you, it might be a spiritual thing. For some of you, it might be, like me, an identity thing. It's all tied up in the same thing, because it's the same weakness that the devil will look to get into. So in a minute, we'll just have a moment of quietness. I'd like you to maybe just sit and think and maybe pray as to what kind of God might be doing in your life right now. And then Sarah and a couple of guys are going to come up, and we're just going to just pray. We'll stand up. I'm going to pray over you. And we'd love you to come forward if anything I've said has kind of struck a chord. Okay? And then people will come up and pray for you. Okay? And they'll just bless you, bless what's going on, and let God do his work. Okay? So let's just spend a moment just thinking. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we just ask that your Spirit would just come now. That you would just come and speak to each and every one of us. And just reconfirm our identity in you. Lord, we don't need to do anything to have your favor. Spirit, just come now. Why don't we always just stand for a minute? Stand, if you want to, if you're willing, just hold out your hands as well. And we'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. Just come now, Father.